this part of the lessons, we've been concentrating on the thought, the aspect of the heir, and the inheritance, and the blessing that is partaken of in our souls being born of the spirit of that heir, of that son of promise. And this all brings us to, again, what we have really been speaking of this entire time, just kind of bringing it into more, for my heart anyway, as I've been looking at these things, a clearer picture. But looking at this being known of God as our salvation in the light or in the context of an eternal covenant. We've been dealing with this aspect of the covenant and the blessing and the inheritance. And we have brought it down to the very fact that that inheritance belongs to one son. That God has but one heir. That his blessing has been given to one, and that blessing will never be revoked. As he tells Esau, I have blessed Jacob, and he shall be or remain blessed. The only part we have as far as to be joint heirs or what that truly means is not we get it too. It's not God bestowing on us something else or something apart from or something separate or in addition to. It is the Son himself, the heir himself, possessing all things bestowed upon him by his Father, that heir, that rightful possessor of all things, living in me. And in his presence, bringing into my soul the full wealth and riches of the promised blessing and the inheritance that was his by covenant. And so that's what we've been talking about, bringing some verses into view here. But this covenant, this inheritance, we're going to talk about that a little more. But we've been looking at that, the salvation or our relationship with God in the light of an eternal covenant or the context of a fixed or defined relationship, which is what a covenant is, a fixed, settled, defined relationship. And this is a real matter for many people, a real problem with many Christians today. And that's the point of seeing that we are set upon in Christ a settled and unmovable foundation. An unmovable, settled foundation of an eternal fellowship. And it's unmovable because it is settled and secured in the presence of another. It is settled and secured in the presence of the Son of God's love. The one with whom his covenant was made, and the one upon whom the blessings of that covenant have been bestowed. And the grace of God is that Son, the possessor of all spiritual fullness, and that's what it means that it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. It is him, the same reality, when he stands before them and says, all things have been given and delivered or bestowed unto me of my Father. It is that Son living in the soul, being made unto the soul the wealth of the promise fulfilled. And that's why, again, I have to point back, and I don't want to belabor the point or you know, beat a dead horse here, but I always have to point back to Genesis 15 and the covenant cut. How does he assure Abram concerning the certainty of his promise? How does he validate it, verify it, certify it, that it is absolute? He reveals to him a covenant. And the true beauty of it is he does not reveal to Abram a covenant that God made with Abram. He doesn't reveal to Abram or show Abram this great covenant with Abram. He shows a covenant cut between the father and the son, and then he brings Abram into it. But the validation, the certainty of the promise to Abram was revealed or made known in the seeing of a covenant, in God revealing a covenant cut, ratified, established between the father and the son. A covenant that had no true reference point in Abram at all, but in the father and the son. In something fixed and settled outside of himself. But I'm not going to get off into that again, but what we will do is cover some things from our last time, and then we'll get into a couple of other verses to consider. Last time we talked about Hebrews chapter 9. Just point to some verses before we get into some things here. I'm not going to get into this. You'll have to just go back to the last class to see what we really said about these things. But it's Hebrews. Sorry. Hebrews 9:15, that Christ is the mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, focusing on the reality of the inheritance. How is that inheritance partaken of? How do they receive the promise of eternal inheritance? It is through the mediation of Him. He is the mediator of the new covenant, but we dealt with extensively last time about the nature of that mediation. It's not Jesus standing there as a party who's kind of an impartial middleman that divvies up or divides up the whole contents of the inheritance to those who are called. That's not the mediation we're talking about. You remember in previous classes, well, you probably don't, but in previous classes, we talked about where it says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we talked about the nature of that intercession was not Him standing before God, pleading our case before God and saying, oh, don't hold it against Rabin. He's just crazy. You know how he is. He just, you know, all of that. It's not that. It's not Him being a lawyer on our account. The intercession is bound up with the fact that He ever liveth. He ever liveth making intercession for us. The intercession that He makes for us is the fact that He ever liveth in the sight of God as my life, as my salvation. He lives there in the sight of God as all things of my life, all that my life is. He lives before the Father as the Father's satisfaction, and He has made in my soul that satisfaction. It's not Him pleading my case. It's Him being my life and living in me. And as He is in me, He is in the sight of His Father. That's something of the reality of this. We could call it, I guess, a mediation or mediatory office of Christ of the new covenant. It's not about Him divvying up the contents as a middleman or any of that. It is Him, the Son, the seed unto whom the promise of the covenant was made, being given to those who are called as the full content, the wealth and the riches of the inheritance. He's given to the soul as the full content of the inheritance. And we've already discussed about the called and what the calling is, and that calling is without repentance, and we've talked about all of that. I'm not going to get back into that. But if you put that together, this reality together with 1 Corinthians 1 and the calling that's dealt with there into the fellowship of the Son, you can see something of the weight of this. The calling was always unto the fullness of one Son, always to be found in Him, having nothing of your own but that which He would be unto you. You read the whole first chapter of 1 Corinthians and you see that to be so. That Son being in the soul, the full wealth of the blessings that were promised. Why? Because the fullness of the promise belonged to that Son, and that Son lives in you. It's never something God gives you. I read something the other day. Is Christ holy? Yes. Is Christ your life? Yes. Does that make you holy? No. It makes Him who is my life holy. He is made unto me holiness. You understand? It's never something transferred to me. It's always His possession in me. Who He is in me. And then we went to Galatians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5, and we talked about the child and the heir. And we dealt with that a little while. I won't stay on that either, just to point it out, because there's some things I want to go to. But I'll read the verses. Now I say, so long, this is from the Weymouth translation, so long as an heir is a child, he in no respect differs from a slave. Although he is the owner of everything, the possessor of all things. But he is under the control of guardians and trustees until the time his father has appointed. Understand that. This was all contingent upon the appointed time of the father. So we also, when spiritually we were children, were subject to the world's rudimentary notions and were enslaved. That's the rudiments of the world, or the age of the Old Testament age. And we were enslaved by those things. You see the condition that he's explaining here? The way the Lord has been showing it to me is from a very matter-of-fact, once and for all reality. But think of it as an age, the age of a child. Look at the state he's talking about. These who are under the guardians and tutelage, and the how other translations say it. This says guardians and trustees. This King James says, or Young's literal says, tutors and stewards. But we are under their guardianship, and he's talking about those under the age of the law, under the old covenant age. That they were in a state of childhood under that tutelage and governance until the time appointed of the Father. In other words, although they were possessors of all things, in that, let me read it here. 1st of all, let's look at this. I'll try to slow down because I've been told that I don't give the address of places that I quote very often. So I'll slow down and give the address. Again, we just read in Galatians 4, 1 through 5. And then it talks about, as long as the heir is a child, nothing differs from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, the possessor of the whole estate, some translations say. What does it mean to be owner of everything? I refer it back, as we have in other verses, in other lessons, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through verse 8, to whom pertains the adoption. Paul lamenting over the Jew and saying it all belonged to them, it pertained to them. But see, it didn't pertain to them. It was theirs by the nature of their existence, the nature of their status as Israel is my son. That's the only way it pertained to them, because it was theirs in the context of a promise, in the context of a covenant. That's why they were kept by the law, it says also in Galatians, in protective custody, keeping them in a state until the seed should come to whom all of this belonged. The true heir of the covenant, the true heir of the promise, the true heir that would be to whom the full bestowal of the inheritance would be given. Yet they, in their existence, given of God, created of God, they were a testimony of that Son, created basically to be the dwelling place, the household, and the body of that seed who would come. So they were under this age that although those things were pertained to them or would be given to them, they could not possess those things until the Son to whom it all belonged came and they received Him as the possessor and the true heir. And they would be found in Him having nothing of their own, but only that which He, in His grace, bestows to them in His very presence. Do you understand? I don't know if that makes any sense. In other words, it all belonged to them, but look, this shows you that it was not about them qualifying for it. But the Word of God is not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. Again, this is Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 8. I'm starting to read in verse 6. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Taking it directly out of the realm of natural descendants, of the posterity of Abraham naturally, and all of those that they boasted in to be the fathers, and their forefathers. He just ripped it out of that realm and said it's not that. Not all of them can be counted for Israel. It's out of the realm of natural descendants, which is they saw sonship as something that belonged to them and that was conveyed upon them by natural birth. Well, we think it's something conveyed on us by a new birth. But we think of it in just the same way they do. It's mine. It belongs to me. No, it belongs to the seed, and your new birth is the fact that that seed is birthed in you. The seed to whom it all belongs is in you. Therefore, that is what it means to be a joint heir with Him. It's not you possessing something too. It's Him being the bestowal of the full inheritance to your soul, but it's never your possession. It's always Him and who He is in you. But they could never have received the full bestowal of the inheritance under that age. That was the age of childhood. And we've said, the end of the age of the child was the coming of the Son. And we're going to see this in another place. Their sonship was not by natural descent. Their possessing of the inheritance, therefore, could not be because they were the natural descendants of Abraham or anyone else. Their sonship was to be the Spirit of the Son or the Spirit of adoption, which is the fulfillment of the adoption that pertained to them, spoken of in Romans 9. The Spirit of adoption, the Son being placed in them and recognized of God in them, that was their sonship. That Son, in view of whom they even existed as a nation, living in them. That Son that Paul talks about. Why does he bring it down in Galatians chapter 4 from the heir, as long as he is a child, is different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And then he continues on, and then basically the end of the matter is, but we have received the Spirit of the Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why? That's the end of the state of the child, when the Son Himself comes. The Son Himself comes into your soul as the full rightful possessor of all things. The one unto whom the promises are bestowed, the blessings are bestowed. And He in that possession, in that, that's who He is. The Father bestowing all the blessings of the inheritance and covenant to that seed, that incorruptible seed by whom you are born again. That seed becomes then the full riches and blessing of the inheritance in you, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's why it says those who are of the, in Galatians 3, it says those who are of the faith of Abraham, or those who are of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Why? Because those who by faith are apprehending that seed who was promised are now receiving in that seed the fullness promised to Abram. And it was all in the light of a covenant cut between the Father and the Son. We're receiving the full benefits and blessings of that covenant bestowed in the presence of the person of the Son with whom that covenant was established. That Son crying in us, Abba, Father. And we always get it wrong because we talk in reference to these things. We always talk about, you know, a national blessing. God given a national blessing. So we have this nation of Israel and they have national blessings. And I've heard that preached many, many times. But it's not national blessings. It's covenant blessing. And that covenant was never about a people or a group of people or a nation. That covenant was certified and established with and in one seed. Thus, Paul goes on, says in Romans 9, so the promise, the children of the promise are reckoned in a seed. The seed defines the children of promise. The seed, known of God in a seed, in one Son, in the one heir to whom it all belongs. And through His presence, the fullness that belongs to Him is in us. And is our salvation. Of His fullness have we all received. Now to bring that into another verse, Luke chapter 19, the whole blessings that was never about God's faithfulness to a nation. Not about His faithfulness to a group of people. It was His faithfulness to the seed to whom all the promises were made. It's His faithfulness to a son who was the basis of that nation even existing. And I've said it before. In their rejection of that son, of that heir, they forfeited their reason and basis to even exist on the face of the earth. Let alone all the blessings of the inheritance promise. They forfeited their reason to exist. And I could pretty well say in refusing the seed and finding the fullness of the promise, the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of the inheritance, fully, completely fulfilled and provided and bestowed in and as the person of the Son present in your soul. If your soul is pursuant of anything else, forfeiting that reality or rejecting that reality, your soul is forfeiting its purpose to exist. Nothing is received. Nothing is possessed except it's possessed in the one who is the true and rightful possessor of all spiritual fullness. Spiritual fullness is not something given to you. Spiritual fullness is someone who lives in you. And it's that fullness that the Spirit of God is forever revealing and making known in the soul, in whom that fullness dwells. But Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. This is Jesus. He has just had his triumphal entry into the city. And all that happened there, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is verse 38 of 19. But then verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now take this again to the time of the child under the governance of tutors and stewards until the time appointed, which is the time of the coming of the son, the heir, the rightful possessor, so that he could be received as the fullness of the possession promised. This was the time he's talking about. If you had known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belonged unto thy peace. That's what he's talking about. This their day was meaning the day when all the promises made to you would be culminated, brought into its amen. When all the promises would come to their amen. When all the realities and the blessings that were coming and you sought it in the coming of your Messiah. That day, that time has come. But you do not know it. You have not known it. At least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. The day of his coming. This thy day specifies the day of his coming, the appointed time of the Father. And it had tremendous significance to them as it was the culmination of that which God had promised. But what are these things which belong to their peace? Well, the word peace, it doesn't merely mean, you know, the ceasing of conflict or a sense of tranquility like we talk about peace. It can mean prosperity, abundance. The abundance of a promised blessing. And I think that's what's being addressed here. The prosperity, the riches, the wealth. I believe the things which belong to their peace is again what Paul refers to in his lament over the Jews, enumerating the things that pertain to them, but that they had forfeited in their ignorance and in their obstinance. But if we read these things in the light of Isaiah 49, and we'll read that in a second, we see they actually forfeited not just the things that belong to them or their peace and prosperity. They forfeited their part in Him and thus forfeited their peace and prosperity. Their part in Him who was sent to them as the fullness of their promised peace. This is Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith Jehovah, in a time of good pleasure, this is Young's literal, I have answered thee, and in a day of salvation I help thee. I keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate inheritance. You see that? This is the one they did not receive. The one that God had given to them as a covenant. This is why it's important to understand when I say a relationship in the light of an eternal covenant, I'm not just talking about some contract between two people. I'm talking about the fact that this covenant is not something God gives. It's who lives in you. The covenant is who He is. God has given Him as a covenant to the people. In other words, they have no relation outside of that gift. The gift of the grace of God, whereby the Son of His love, the heir of the inheritance, the seed of promise, resides within us and is made unto us all spiritual fullness. So he goes on in Luke 19 and says, "For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The time of your visitation is the time where the fullness was to be given, but it was to be given in Son. And you would not. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. See? But in Isaiah 49 again, it goes earlier in the chapter, it says, "Though they be not gathered, yet I remain glorious in thy sight." See? Because it was never about the people, it was about the seed, the Son, who God offered graciously to them as the covenant with them. Just like we've talked about a long time ago in these lessons about Moses and Aaron, God had given a relationship to these people, but they desired one of their own. And we see the destruction. But the end result was what? Aaron alone remained. God has given a covenant, and His name is Christ. God has given a covenant, and it is His Son who is in you. And there is no covenant outside of Him. There are no blessings. There is no inheritance. There is no promises fulfilled. None of it. Nothing of that is realized or apprehended in your soul except it be apprehended in the apprehending of Him. By faith. The Father opening your eyes to see by faith the grace that has been bestowed in the full presence of His Son. The beloved Son. They have not known the time of their visitation, the time where He would come and bring in Himself, as Himself, all that God had promised, being the true possessor of the promise. In their refusal to receive Him, they refused the things that belonged unto their peace. I saw this when I was looking at that. I saw it almost just come to my mind, the peace that Psalms 122 talks about. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Does that mean, oh, they won't fight anymore? No, the peace of Jerusalem was about their salvation. It was about the coming of this one. It was about this visitation we're reading about. That was the peace of Jerusalem. I brought it out here in Psalms 122:6. I printed it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. And very close meaning in those words, peace and security. The peace of Jerusalem came to them. So the peace, the rest, the prosperity, all the blessings of the inheritance is not the rest. All the blessings of the inheritance, or the inheritance and the blessings of the covenant and the fullness of the promise given of God. Isn't this the rest that God, that Jesus offered to them? As the heir standing there with the full bestowal of his Father. All things are given unto me and my Father. And he offered to them the rest, the peace for their soul, which was to be found in coming unto him, learning of him, taking his yoke, being found in him, having nothing of their own. All those things, that was the peace that was offered. That was the rest, the Sabbath rest that was offered to them. And in the receiving of him, they would have received the all things that pertained unto them in their fullness as him. I saw it as Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. You read of the man Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What is that? The consolation of Israel was the time where Israel would have the promises fulfilled unto them. The word means to be brought into the bosom of. God would bring them unto himself, bestowing on them grace. And he said, you will not see death until you've seen the Messiah. The one who would bring in his coming all of the consolation of Israel. All of the blessings bestowed. So he came into the temple, and then the parents of Jesus brought him in, and he took him into his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, now, Lord, this is from the New American Standard, release your bondservant to depart in peace. The peace that he had waited on. The rest that he had desired. Now, in the seeing of this one, I can depart in peace. Peace has come, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. I begin to reconsider every time Paul, in the light of these things, begin to reconsider where Paul says, grace and peace be with you, grace and peace be with you. I don't think you can have the one without the other. In the rejecting of this one, this seed, this heir, they rejected the covenant because he was the covenant of God given in its entirety. This is why even in Isaiah 49:3, in chapter 49 of Isaiah again, in verse 3, he calls him Israel, my servant Israel. He calls him Israel. You understand?
clarifying for us that God's view of Israel has never been people. God's knowing of us is never referenced in us. God's relation to us is never referenced in us. It's always been in one son, in one seed. That was the predetermination of God.
One of the this is the Kiel and Delitzsch translation of this. Thus saith Jehovah, in a time of favor I have heard thee, in the day of salvation I have helped thee. I formed thee, set thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land and to apportion again the desolate inheritance. This is the people in the bondage and captivity of Babylon. He would bring them to the inheritance again. An inheritance they actually refused. And what was part of that? They rejected the Sabbath. They would not recognize the Sabbath. So they went into the bondage. The first thing we have to keep in mind, and I want to keep this before you as we go in this class. God's covenant was never about the qualities or the lack of quality in the people. God's covenant, His faithfulness, was entirely concentrated upon one son. Thus, in their refusal of the son of promise, they refused their part of the blessings, of the riches, of the inheritance. For the believer, Paul calls them the riches of Christ, or the riches of His grace. The gracious bestowal of God that would permit the incorruptible seed and heir of the promise to be birthed in the soul of man. And my point in this is, it is always centered around, fixed upon, the singularity of the seed. And I wrote fixed upon because I want you to refer your mind back to previous lessons in Numbers chapter 17, where He had the rod of Aaron in the Holy of Holies, and He said, "The one upon whom I shall fix, that one shall blossom, and that one shall bring forth fruit." And that's the one that He reveals as the only living one, as the only fruitful one in the midst of the congregation. The only one that has abundance and fruitful and prosperity in Himself, as Himself, in the midst of the congregation. Meaning, you have nothing except Him. And He is the one that is returned into the Holy of Holies, securing the covenant. The whole matter was about, and has always been about, and is always going to be about, a Father bestowing upon His Son the riches of the inheritance. That's what your salvation is right now. You're not the central point. You're not the central object of it. Your salvation is God bestowing all spiritual things unto His beloved Son. But your salvation is that He did that. He gives that Son to your soul by His grace. And in so doing, He becomes the fullness of the inheritance. He becomes the riches of the blessings promised in and unto your soul. So what is there then? What is the desire, the ambition, the motivation from that point on? Just saying, "Oh, it's done, it's good." No, it is to know Him. You think you have known the blessing of God in its absoluteness? Do you think you have truly grasped and apprehended and experienced inwardly
Yes, you possess it because He is the possessor of it and He is present in you. But the soul was created to know Him, to experience Him who is all things unto the soul, to know the depth of His riches, to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, that the Spirit of God would bring us on in our experience and in our understanding, not in our possession, but in our experience and understanding of the perfection that we now stand in by grace because of His perfection that is in us. It's God bestowing upon His Son what belongs to Him. That's why I said they could receive nothing under that age. The age of a child, the age of government, of tutors and governors, until the time when He would come, the seed to whom it all belonged. And therefore, their experiencing, knowing, possessing, having anything of what pertained to them under the covering of the testimony, because who they were, created of God, anything that belonged to them under the guise and under the auspices of a testimony, they had to possess as and in this one. And that is why the end of the matter for Paul's argument is saying, therefore we have received the Spirit of the Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in so doing, we are heirs now according, in accordance to, not in contradiction to, but in accordance to the promise. Why? Because the seed of promise is in us and brings into our soul everything that He is. And in that, everything that belongs and is His own possession. So, again, we said here, He said, I will give you as a covenant to the people to raise up the land and to apportion the desolate heritages. We read this verse in our last class. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. Verses 6 through 14. This is from the Young's Literal. To the praise of the glory of His grace, in which He did make us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the remission of the trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, in which He did abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure, that He purposed in Himself, in regard to the dispensation of the fullness of the times, again, the time appointed to the Father, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, to bring into one the whole in the Christ. I was just looking at that a little more. I won't get into it, but earlier. But to bring into one the whole, the entirety, in the Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth in Him. Remember the expanse of the sea, look into the heavens, if you can count the stars, the sand on the earth, sand on the sea. If you can count those things, that's so shall your seed be. All things in heaven and in earth. The expanse of heaven and earth being brought into the person of a seed, the person of the Son, gathered together in its absolute fullness in one Son. In whom? In that one in whom God has gathered, summarized, brought everything to their summation. In whom we have, or did, obtain an inheritance, being foreordained according to the purpose of Him who the all things is working according to the counsel of His will.
The phrase "we have obtained an inheritance" is one Greek word meaning given by allotment. Remember what he says here again in Isaiah 49. To apportion or give by lot the desolate heritages in whom we have obtained or had given by allotment the inheritance. How? In Him. As Him. Through the presence of this one in whom God has summarized all things. In whom God has bestowed the fullness of all the promises. The Son who in the fullness of time came to receive His promised inheritance. And in Him we have obtained that inheritance. We have received Him as the allotment, the content of the blessing promised. He goes on and talks about being foreordained according to the purpose. The word is predestined in the King James. That word means to mark out the boundaries or the limits in advance or beforehand. God marked out the limits, the boundaries in which all of this would take place. And every time Paul uses the phrases in Him, in Son, in the Beloved, he describes, he declares those predetermined set boundaries, the limitation God put upon the place, the realm, the reality in which the full bestowal of the blessings of the covenant would be given in and as this Son. That's why years ago when I was studying in Galatians, this word, when Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, just stood out at me. And it stands out in relation to this, because this is what took place in the seeing of the Son. This is what takes place in the seeing of Christ. This is what happens. This is why I said it was very, very important that Paul doesn't say, God revealed Jesus in me. Or God revealed Christ in me. No, He revealed His Son in me in the light of everything He's going to say about the heir, the inheritance, all of that in Galatians. He had to say, it had to be, God revealed His Son in me. He revealed in me the one to whom it all belonged, the possessor of all things. I thought I was. Because I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, all of the things. No. It's this one who it belongs to. He's the heir of promise. He's the seed to whom it all belonged. And in the revealing of Him, he says this, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb through the grace by which He called me to reveal His Son in me. The word separated there, remember what we said? To mark off the boundaries or limits beforehand is predetermined or predestined or foreordained, those words. What does the word separated mean? It doesn't just mean I popped out of my mother's womb. That's not what it's about. It wasn't about natural birth. It was about a severing. A separation that took place through the grace of God. A separation that was brought into His heart and made a reality in His heart in the revealing of the Son. What was that? The word separation is the word aphorizo. Predestined is prorizo. From the same root words. And the word separated means to mark off boundaries. To mark off by boundaries or lines. Or to place a limitation or a fixed limit or boundary upon. Part of that, the root word of that is where we get the word horizon. God had predetermined the boundaries in which this full bestowal of grace, the full bestowal of the riches, the inheritance, and that would be in the one to whom that inheritance belonged.
It would be found in and as Him, or it would never be partaken of, never be found. And when He sees the Son, He says God marked off the limits. God defined the boundary lines. He separated me. He brought me within the defined limitations and said, here is where you'll find this inheritance, or you'll never find it. You won't find it because you are of the natural descendancy of Abraham. You'll find it in the seed unto which Abraham looked, the one who was the seed of promise. And if by faith you apprehend this son, you will be blessed. You will partake of the full blessings promised to Abraham. But it will be received, it will be possessed only in and as Him. This has made me rethink the verses in Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I know, first and foremost, this is the Lord saying, this is Christ crying out and saying, Lord, Father, you are the portion of mine inheritance. And then He brings His inheritance into the saints. Again, what happens in Numbers 18, I will not give you part of the inheritance I give unto them. I will be your inheritance in the midst of them. That's what's happened here. That's what your salvation is. His inheritance in the saints. Him being the full bestowal of the inheritance to your soul through His presence. Now, just to end this, because we're out of time. Acts chapter 26. I want to show you something. Just a phrase that Paul uses here in Acts 26 when he's speaking to Agrippa. Verse 12. I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to read this to lead up to something. I want to show you what he says. And this shows you what we've been talking about possessing the inheritance, because he's about to take it out of the realm of just the nation or Jews and bring the Gentiles into it. And that's going to show something specific. And there's a reason Paul of all people could say this without his stomach turning, is a testament to the true severing that took place in his heart in the seeing of the Son of promise. Whereupon I, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. Again, this is Acts 26:12. Round about me. And them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. The Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and here's the part, and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. See that? This is Paul recounting a time where he was a zealous Jew, encountering a light, encountering the Son, encountering this, the risen Christ. How can he stomach this thought of the Gentiles being partakers of the inheritance? How could you do that? How could you say, Because he was a Pharisee, a Jew, devout, knowing that it belonged to the Jews only. Now the Lord says that they, the Gentiles to whom I send you, that they may not only have forgiveness of sins, but the inheritance. How is that possible? How is it possible that such a transition can take place in a man's heart where he doesn't turn away and reject and say, no, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. He saw the Son to whom the inheritance belonged. Now it was not a national blessing. Now it was a covenant blessing, and that covenant and the blessings of that covenant belonged to one son, one eternal heir and possessor of all things. This is why Paul can go on say in his Galatian letter, in the light of all these things concerning the heir, the inheritance, and all of that, there is neither male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond, nor free. None of that exists. None of that availeth anything. For the sonship that they have sought, the sonship that Paul sought under that age, the relation to God that he sought was entirely reckoned and provided in a seed. This is always about a father bestowing the blessings of the promise upon his beloved son and providing that beloved son to the soul. And that is what it means to truly partake of the inheritance, to be joint heirs with him. It's either him or it's never going to happen. It's either found in him or it's never found. It's either possessed and apprehended as who he is in you, or it will never be apprehended. You will apprehend your illusions. You will apprehend your imaginations. But you will never apprehend the riches of grace, because the riches of grace are solely and exclusively embodied in the Son himself. May our souls come to know and fully pursue the apprehending of this Son, in whom all the fullness of the blessing is found and provided. May God reveal his Son, the possessor of all, in our souls. Thank you for being with us tonight.